we can feel their comfort. And I think that I heard that all around this room this morning, the unchanging God who's here with us today. Colossians actually says at the beginning of the book that preachers ought to teach and admonish the people of God with the word. And later on in the same book in Colossians, Paul says to the people, so teach and admonish one another in singing. It's not that they're the exact same thing. I still believe in preaching. I'm going to prove that to you over the next 45 minutes. But singing is a critical piece to our understanding and application of the scriptures. So thank you for your ministry this morning and singing that out to one another. I'm going to dismiss the kids now, age 3 up through 2nd grade. You can be dismissed and head downstairs to junior church. And the rest of us will turn to Deuteronomy 31. Back in Deuteronomy, after a brief deviation from that last week, we get toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and the passage really that we read today is a bit of a breath of fresh air in a book that is a lot of confrontation. This is a passage of comfort that Moses speaks to the people. But before we look into it, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pause right now because we need you to open our eyes to the truth of this text. Not because I think we won't be able to comprehend its meaning, but because we need your spirit to help us grasp the depth of its meaning and its application for our souls. We need your spirit to open our eyes spiritually so that we will put our faith in the truth of this text, that we will see the glory that you are in the words of this text, and that we need your spirit to translate that into the reality of our hearts and faith. So we ask for that work by your spirit this morning. I pray that you would bless the words of this text, the words of my mouth as I speak it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is constantly changing. One nation attacks another nation and our gas prices go up, right? You hear about a disease that you've never heard of before and your eggs cost more the next week at the grocery store. One party wins an election or another party wins the majority and laws are written on the books or removed. A new generation of influencers make their appearance, and we begin experimenting with moral boundaries. And I could keep going and giving these types of examples, whether it's politics or the economy or morality or international relationships. In every arena of our life, the world is constantly changing. So how do we respond to change? But it's not just the big picture of life that's constantly changing either. It's just our day-to-day life. Our personal experience, we don't know how or when or exactly what it is that's coming around the next corner, but you live long enough, you start bracing yourself for the next big change. Things at home, things with our jobs, things in our relationships or our schedules, the weight of our responsibilities or the number of our responsibilities, our health, age, we experience loss. Change is just a part of the human experience. It's in our culture, it's in our world, it's in our personal lives. What is it for you right now? I don't necessarily know all of your personal stories right now, but I do know this. You're human. You live in this world. You're experiencing some transition or other in your life. Could we all agree that we want stability, even amidst change? And as God's people, what we want is not just personal stability, but we want to be faithful to God in the middle of all that is going on. So how do we prepare ourselves for all the different changes that can come? And as we watch Moses do in this text, how do we prepare the next generation for the changes that they will experience? How do we prepare them for faithfulness in an always changing world? That's really what Moses is doing in this text. He's gotten through the preaching of the law, the history of Israel, to remind them of who their God is and what it looks like to live in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And then he opens chapter 31 by saying, there's going to be a major transition for our nation. The rest of this book, really, chapters 31 through 34, are a transition from Moses to Joshua, the next great leader of Israel. And as Moses and apparently his editor write these chapters, and I say editor, what do I mean by that? Didn't Moses write Deuteronomy? Yes, Moses wrote Deuteronomy. But there's also information given here that clearly comes after his death. So someone went back to what Moses had written and filled in the pieces of the end of the story, Moses' death. We'll get there, especially in chapter 34. So as that editor is compiling Moses' writing and putting it into the book in the form that we have it now, what we see in these chapters is the nation being prepared for the transition from Moses to Joshua. It wasn't a surprise change. We have both of those kind of changes in our life, don't we? Ones that you see coming, and the ones that you had no idea. And this is one of those that they did see coming. And so as you begin chapter 31, Moses says this, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. So here is an address to the whole nation. He said to them this, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Remember, they're on the Jordan River looking over into the promised land. And the leader is saying, God told me I'm not crossing over. The very next step we do as a nation, I'm not a part of it. What we're going to see in this text is Moses preparing the people for the great change that's coming. And really, we could ask the question of this text, how do we prepare for change? And the first part in these first two verses is Moses just saying, let's face reality. With life comes change. No one should be surprised. I'm 120 years old. I'm not going to be on this earth forever. Change is a simple reality, a complex, simple reality. We see here Moses facing the reality of his own personal change. He's 120. He's looking at his own imminent death. He's looking at a change in his job description. He's looking at a change in the weight of his responsibilities. You could just go on and on and on. The change for Moses was enormous here. And because of his position in the nation, his personal change also meant a national level cultural shift for the people. And as Moses experiences this change, he sees in it, with the wisdom of an aged leader, a wise leader, he sees in it, this is an opportunity I've got to prepare the people for. It really reminds me of, you remember the one psalm that's attributed to Moses? He wrote Psalm 90, and a couple of these words are really famous. I'm going to read a few words up to it, and then I think you'll recognize it when I get to the end of this passage. He says this, I just have to guess this had to come toward the end of his life. He must have been writing this around this time. There's no indication in the text of when he wrote this, but that's what it feels like. Because he says this, the days of our lives are 70 years, or if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off. You know, put that together in the sentence. The days of our life are soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? This is a prayer addressed to the Lord. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, teach us to number our days. There's that line that we've heard many times ringing through our ears. Teach us to number our days. As Moses is saying, I'm 120 years old standing before you. He had gained the wisdom, Lord, teach us to number these days. These are just a gift from you to live out however many you give us. And the change is coming. Death is on its way for him in this case. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And that wise leader who has learned this lesson over time is saying to the people, be prepared. Change is coming. I'm stepping off the scene. And this is going to bring a variety of temptations because with change comes a variety of temptations. And that's what Moses knows going into this moment because you'll see in how he addresses them through this. He is going to prepare them for the difficulties that come. Now, here's the truth. Not all change is bad. And not all change shakes us. right? I love the transition from summer to fall. As you get to those days where you still have the warm days, but you get this cool air that comes in, I love that change. I also love the change coming from the heat of the day into that pre-dusk. Everything is just, the shadows are just perfect. Everything's beautiful. And, you know, I don't know, what's your thing when you think of changes that I love? I don't know, I got a raise at work. That's a good change, right? Lots of changes are good. But really, he's addressing a change that's going to bring with it the sorts of difficulties that bring temptation with them. And we know these well. These are the kinds of changes that bring instability, potentially, or uncertainty. They make us vulnerable. And they even sometimes bring confusion. And I don't know, what's the word that you fill in there? There's all these different heart responses that come into these big change moments in our life. And they often provoke anxiety. We're going to see that that's one of the things that Moses addresses here in the text. He tells them two different times, do not fear. Don't be anxious. Anxiety, fear, that's one type of response, one type of temptation that we can see here. Another one, he says later in the text, do not be dismayed. It's related to fear, but it's the idea of I am completely overwhelmed and weighed down to I can't do this. I'm dismayed by it. I'm discouraged, depressed, despair. These are all different words for that idea. Or there's one that's very subtle in this text. In fact, I think if this was the only text I had about this, I wouldn't see it. But because we have several other examples of Moses speaking about his impending transition to Joshua and his impending death, what we see actually is Moses wrestling with bitterness and anger toward the Lord, toward the people. Earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, he actually says, and it's your fault I'm not going into the land. Look at it, it's in chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. That's not true, Moses. God told you why you're not going into the land. It wasn't the people's fault. There's some anger and some bitterness that he's wrestling with because of the changes that are coming. And I do see so many more indicators that instead of giving into the bitterness, Moses is wrestling through it, and he's showing maturity as a follower of God. But let me just pause here and ask you, those are the three that I think are highlighted in this text. There are a number of others we could talk about, but anxiety, depression, bitterness, or anger. Are you prone to one of these? Or all of these? Are you human? That's kind of what I'm asking. These are just reflections of us being weak people who live in a world of change. And so we battle these things. I wouldn't even say they necessarily always represent a sinful response. They sometimes are just a weakness response of looking at our circumstances and saying, Lord, what is this? What do we do? But we have to acknowledge, as we look at change coming, it's going to come with a variety of temptations. And this is why I want to make, that's like the first half of the observation, because the next half of it is this. Our response reveals what we're relying on. Anxiety, dismay, anger. These things should be moments where we have clarity about what's going on in our heart and what we're relying on. What do I mean by this? Well, here's an example. When change comes and I grow angry, it's exposing something about what I'm relying on. If I want the control of my life, I wanted to set these ducks in a row so that this was the result, and that didn't come about and I get angry, what am I relying on in my heart? Well, my own plan. Potentially, that's one that I wrestle with all the time. I like to be a planner. In fact, God called us to be a planner. That's not a bad thing. But it becomes a bad thing when I become the God of my own life who wants to make sure and secure that my plan is the one that's done. See, God told us to make our plans loosely, and to ultimately leave it up to him, the one who gets to chart our days. And so my anger could be revealing in my heart that I've taken the reins of my own life, that I could have an idol of control or whatever it is that I'm trying to control with my control. Because if I control it just right, then I can have comfort. Is that what it is? If I control it just right, I can have prosperity. You know, whatever it is, our heart can make all kinds of idols all about the same circumstance. So how I'm responding to the change in front of me, and as Moses demonstrated here, look at Deuteronomy 1:37 sometime and Deuteronomy 3:24 through 27. He appears to be wrestling with bitterness about this upcoming leadership transition. He wants to lead the people into the promised land. And it's not just a, well, I wanted to, but God said he's going to, so that's okay with me. It seems to be a little bit more urgent than that for him. Life is not going how I wanted. And I see in this, and the reason I can see this in Moses is because I see it so often in myself, Proverbs 3:5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, put myself in Moses' shoes. It makes sense. Lord, I want to lead these people into the promised land. I did all the hard work. I did the wilderness part. I want to do the promised land part. That makes sense to me. I'm leaning on my own understanding. And God said, that's not my plan for you, Moses. That's not my plan for Joshua either and the people. What is my anger? What is my bitterness about change revealing about my heart? But then take the other example that I brought up here, anxiety, you know, where it says, do not fear, do not be afraid. What is that revealing? Anxiety reveals in us what we're relying on. You know, Psalm 27, why does he say so confidently, I will not fear? Why does he say that? Because he says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. See, if I have a concrete basement and a stable house, when a wild windstorm comes and I go downstairs, I'm not scared. I'm feeling safe because I know that the stronghold around me is sufficient to take up the attack that's coming. You see, but if I am in a tent underneath a dying oak tree and a windstorm comes, I'm feeling afraid, and I should. Fear is a good thing in some cases, right? Because it might make us act in a way that gets us to a stronghold that's better. That's exactly what anxiety is meant to do. It's a gift. Anxiety is a gift to press us to a stronghold that is sufficient for the changes that are going to come. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit because what I want to get to in the rest of the text is, well, then what do we turn to? It's going to be the Lord. So spoiler alert, here we go. But anxiety can be a gift that God gives us to remind us, stop leaning on whatever it is that I'm leaning on that apparently is insufficient, causing my anxiety, and I turn instead to the Lord because he is sufficient, removing my anxiety. That is the biblical solution. So let this fear open my heart up to this grace of God to shine the light into a spot where I need to turn to him when these changes come my way. And despair is the same thing. We often use the word depression. They use in the translation I have in front of me uses the word dismayed. Do not be dismayed. He's talking about specifically looking at the enemy army across the line and saying, we do not have enough to fight this army. I am dismayed. And Moses says, don't be dismayed. But what makes you feel hopeless? What brings on you this darkness that reveals your powerlessness? That moment when you realize there is nothing I can do about what it is that's in front of me. Whatever it is that I'm experiencing, I don't have it. That's this idea. What is it for you? And I would say this, whatever it is, let it be the thing that opens your eyes to what it is you're relying on. Because I'll say this, when our heart is exposed and we recognize that this is insufficient for this darkness or this difficulty, what it ought to do, same thing as with anxiety, despair ought to turn us to, I trust in the Lord. Despair is a gift from God. These things, as God shows us our hearts, are meant to be gifts of the grace of God. And I'll just put it in these terms. They're a painful grace. When you have your heart exposed by changes, by difficulties, and it opens you up and you see the reality of your own soul, it's a painful grace. But it is grace because it turns us to a place where we can find stability and peace and hope. Because evidently, the place I was turning was not sufficient. And if it was anything but God, no wonder. So this question's easy. So then where did Moses point the people? Away from the things that would cause fear and dismay and bitterness. And what you'll see is as he turns them, we're going to actually just read the rest of the verses 3-8 all as a whole. But what you're going to see in the answer is that it is not Joshua. That is not the answer to, now where do we turn now that we don't have Moses? It's not Joshua. And it is not, well, you have a great military. Lean on your great military. It's not where he turns them. And what we've seen over and over again through the book of Deuteronomy is whenever we have moments like this, Moses is constantly turning them to the Lord. Now, it wouldn't have even been wrong to say, look to Joshua. He's God's next leader. There are other times when he does that. And it wouldn't even be wrong to say, your military has made some great victories. What a great military you have. That's not necessarily wrong, but they're all secondary to the ultimate point, which is turn to the Lord. Here's the reassurance that Moses would give them. And it's really the second way to answer the question, how do we prepare for change? One is, let's just admit it. It's the reality of life. Change is here. But the second thing is, look to the Lord who leads us every step through any change that comes. He's the unchanging amidst all of the change that we go through. So we're going to read through the rest of this section, and I want you to notice all the ways that Moses points them to someone trustworthy. Change makes us feel like nothing is trustworthy. But there is someone trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. In what ways is he worthy of our trust? And it would be fun. I would actually really enjoy this text as a time where we can open it up for discussion. What do you see in this text? All the different ways, and I'd love to write down as many as we can. I stopped and I started combining just so you're not supposed to have too many points in one sermon. So sometime have that discussion with somebody, maybe at lunch today. Sit down and talk. What other things did you see about the worthiness of the Lord to trust in him? What does Moses highlight? Let's look at it here. Okay, I just said that and I'll look back up again. One more comment I want to make. As we go through this, you notice in verse 1, I'm addressing all Israel, and he makes this speech. What you notice as Reed read it this morning, verse 7, he addresses Joshua in front of all Israel. It's like there's a ceremony going on. As he hands off the baton, he says, look, all Israel, here's my message for you. Now, Joshua, come up here. Here's my message for you. I want everyone to hear me say this to you. That's kind of the structure. You'll see it in the text. So verse 3, you know, he's just said, I'm going away. I'm old. God said I'll be going away. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. So be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be, do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to make a big emphasis on this, but if you lead anything, if you're a dad, you lead a home, if you're a boss, you lead a workplace, this is the kind of thing we cling to as leaders. Wherever I go, I'm going to lead people based on following him. And so his conclusion, do not fear nor be dismayed. So what did you see in there? I'm not going to open it up for discussion. I'm going to give you a few ideas that I see in this text. What are the things that make the Lord worthy of trust? First one is this, his sovereignty and power. You notice how in verses 2 and 3, it emphasizes what did the Lord say? The Lord does as he says. That's sovereignty. Everything bows to the Lord. And not only does he have the sovereignty, the authority to carry out his will, he also has the power to do it. You see that emphasized as he says, he crosses over before you and he will destroy these nations. You see, he told me to stand down, verse 2, and he told Joshua to rise up, verse 3. These are the things that the Lord does because he is sovereign. He is the God of all power. And I'll say this, as we go through change, this is what we need. We need to know the rock himself, who is sovereign and who is all powerful. This is a rock for our feet. Everything else can change, but we know the God who ordains every detail of every change. I just want to read you a couple of passages very quickly. Isaiah 46, the Lord is reminding the people, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. That's sovereignty. If he can declare what's going to happen, that's power. He says this, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I don't know what it is, what changes you're in, or maybe the Lord is giving you this message as a preparation for what's coming, or because you have a friend who's going to need this truth that he's given it to you. But I can say this, whatever it is, it only happens within the sovereign will of God for you or for that loved one. Ephesians 1:11 makes the same point. He says that we're predestined according to the purpose of the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing happens outside of the counsel of the Lord's will. We have to rest in that when we're going through changes. Another one that comes right out of the language that I just said, but do you notice how two different times it says, so as the Lord said, one is that Joshua would rise up. As the Lord said, Moses would stand down. Then you also have the things like, he will destroy these nations, and you shall dispossess them. These are according to the word God had given them previously. In the middle of our changes, we need to remember this. His word never fails. His word never fails. It might look like it in the middle of our changes, but his word never fails. We must cling to the promises of God. That famous scene from the John Bunyan's book, where Christian wanders out of the way of the king, and he's then taken into the doubting castle with the giant despair, and he gets locked in the dungeon of despair, and all this is an image of our lives and how we respond to difficulty. We're trapped in the dungeon of despair. Do you remember what gets him out of there? The key that he had in his pocket all along was the key to that dungeon. And the Lord, the king, had provided it for him. It was called the key of promise. Cling to my promises. It will get you out of the dungeon of despair. What a brilliant picture that John Bunyan gave us. God's word never fails. So I'm hitting verses 3, 4, and 5 somewhat quickly, but we see those pieces in it because this is really the focal point. Verse 6, and then again he repeats it to Joshua in verse 8. What do we see of the glory of the Lord? Look at verse 6. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. Here's the emphasis Moses is pointing to. When you're going to experience change, this is what you need to know. The Lord is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with us. Moses would eventually leave. And actually, to that point, so would Joshua and every other human leader that we have. But the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to have, in the face of change, the reminder of this truth that the Lord is with us and that does not change. And I like how he words it here. He doesn't just say that he is with us. It says that he goes with us. And then to Joshua, as he says it later, he actually goes before us, is what it says. And I think of that. So the changes that I'm about to go through, he goes with me into those changes. Yes, he is with me, but he's going to go with me. And not only does he go with me into these changes, he goes before me. It reminds me of a part of a Spurgeon sermon that I read, because Spurgeon was making the point from Job 38 that he doesn't just go before us in this life. He goes before us into death. Our God went before us into death. It's quite a thought. This is what Spurgeon said. He's speaking of that moment someday when we die. He said, I should like you as you come with me to these doors of death. Notice that there is on the gates of death a blood mark right across the entrance. If you look down, there is the print, a footprint unlike all the rest, for it has the print of a foot that once was pierced. Ah, I recognize that mark. My Lord has gone that way. I have not yet been down to the doors of death, but he, my Savior, has been there. He has passed through them. Indeed, and yet he lives. Therefore, the joy of the believer is that when he passed through, because Christ lives, the believer also shall live. And because Christ is risen, he too shall rise. I could not believe the resurrection if it were not certain that Christ has risen. But if ever there was a fact in history that is well attested beyond all conceivable doubt, it is the fact that he who has put into the grave, he who was put into the grave by the Jews and whose tomb was sealed, rose again from the dead on the third day. All his people shall also rise because he has led the way. O gates of death, we dread you no longer since Christ has passed through your portals. It's well put. What is it that you're about to go through? I don't know. But whatever it is, the Lord goes before you. To the very point of death itself, the Lord has gone before us, and he will be with us the whole way. That observation is dependent on another truth that's embedded in that idea. This does not say in this text that God is eternal and unchanging. It doesn't say those words, but it's a necessary implication. And I'd say this, when we are going through changes, we need to look at texts like this, and it says that he is with us and he will never forsake us, that then it must be that he is eternal and that he will not change in his intentions toward us. Those things must be true. You know, it reminds me of that text we read just a minute ago of Moses saying, look, we might live 70 years, we might live 80 years, whatever it is, may the Lord teach us to number our days. May we learn wisdom from that. Do you remember that psalm and how it begins? Psalm 90. What is that based on? How could he have such calm wisdom in the face of death? This is what he says in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Some translations will put refuge there. You have been our place of safety where we can dwell for all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're going through changes right now? You're about to go through changes? Cling on to this. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Another thing implied in that, that a God who would not leave us nor forsake us is this. He loves us. That's a caring God, because it wouldn't be much of a comfort if you heard on the last day of school from your least favorite substitute teacher, I promise I will never leave you. Is that good news? That's not good news. But it is good news if this is the God of covenant love saying to you, I will never leave you. My good intention for you, my heart of mercy and forgiveness and goodness will never leave you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. His covenant love, that is the idea of committed love. I want to turn to a passage in Romans chapter 8 and read it for you. Romans 8 is the passage that we need when we suffer in any way, when we pretty much take any step in any day. Romans 8 is what we need. This is how it ends. What shall we say to these things then? This is the concluding paragraph. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He went to the extent of giving up his very beloved son for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If that happened, and it's history, it's been written and done. The Lord said himself as he died, it is finished. This happened. Jesus died. And if that's the case, there is nothing to fear. There is no change that we can go through that slips us outside of the care of God. I'm going to skip down a little bit in that text because verse 35 says this, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can, is the implication. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, even famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he's not trying to just name seven specific things, but like, well, name something. Can anything separate us from the love of God? And he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord loves us, his children. How do we know that? How do I know that when I'm in the middle of this difficult path that keeps changing as I take a step? Because he already gave his son for your salvation. He loves you so much, he already gave you everything in his son, Jesus Christ. One final point I want to make, and again, this is an implication of the text. It's really a summary of all the words that we've put together, and it's this. The Lord is faithful. Built into the word faithful is the idea of his love that we just talked about. His eternality, his sovereignty, his power, his presence, all of these things wrapped up in this idea of he's faithful. You can wake up tomorrow morning and know that his mercies are new for you, just as fresh for you today as they were yesterday, and they will be just as fresh for you tomorrow because he's faithful. If you're struggling with change, this is the concept that you need embedded way beyond your mind of knowing, well, God is faithful. I read that once. No, we need that deep in our hearts. And if that doesn't seem to be happening for you, I have a very specific application for you to walk away with today. Before you leave, set up a time with one of our elderly people here, a faithful saint, brother or sister in Christ, and ask them to tell you about their faithful God. I mean that. You will be touched. And I bet there'll be tears shed on one side or the other. They'll open up dog-eared pages of scriptures that have kept them going during the hard times, during the many changes of their life. You see, if you're here today and you fit into that category, I don't know what age that starts, okay? You get to self-categorize. You know exactly what I'm talking about, and you are the ones who are here today as a testimony of God's faithfulness. He kept you going. You're here. You still love the Lord. You're about to see him maybe sooner than the rest of us. I don't know. None of us knows that. Moses, we can say that. He was there. He had seen the faithfulness of God. And he said, I actually do know this. I'm about to go see him. Talk to somebody who can share the stories of God's faithfulness, who can open up the dog-eared passages of Scripture and share them with you. Seek after God, that he would put that truth deep in your heart. But maybe you've noticed this as I've talked about the reality of change and the reassurance that we have in the person of God. Maybe you've noticed we worked somewhat around the exhortations. Exhortations, those are the commands given to us of here's what you must do. Did you notice the exhortations? They're like in the prominent place of this text. It says this, be strong and of good courage. He says it again to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And then he says the second half, the negative side, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, and do not fear nor be dismayed. These are the exhortations. You see, because we end here because they are the fruit of what we just talked about. Trusting the Lord leads to strength and courage and obedience. Did you notice that through the text? Especially in verse 3. The Lord himself crosses over before you, and he will destroy the nations, and you shall dispossess them. That would be them obeying the Lord if they trust in the God who takes care of them. You see the obedience pop up again in verse 5. He will give them to you that you may do to them according to every commandment that you'll obey. See, strength and courage and obedience are the fruit that come from hearts that cling to the Lord, cling to the truth about who he is. This is not a text that simply says, like cheap advice, stop worrying. Be courageous. I feel like I'm still a young husband, right? Young husbands out here, have you ever given that advice to your wife, something like that, some kind of cheap advice? Of like, just stop, would you? Here's wisdom for us husbands. Give them the soul-sustaining truth and let the fruit of that be, you know, maybe that'll take some of the fear out of our our hearts. That's what Moses is doing here. Look at all the truth of this. So be courageous. Be strong. Go obey the Lord. So when change comes, let the bitterness and fear and dismay that turn us to the Lord, where fear will melt in his presence, where dismay turns to courage, where bitterness turns to contentment and gratitude. You see, if we put the glory of the Lord and shine it on our weakness, we become strong. When we face the reality of change, we must face it with the greater reality of the everlasting God, the reassurance that he's the good shepherd who leads us every step. See, this passage equips us for change. That was Moses' intention. Here, people, this is what you need for change. But not only that, it equips us to equip others for change. It's really, it's a generational passage where Moses is saying, you next generation, you're it. I'm handing this off to you. Now take it up. What do we need in the middle of change? We need solid truths that give us enough weight not to be blown around by the winds of change. We might get blown around a little, but we're going to stay in the same place because he keeps us where we are. We need to give the same solid truths to our children and to our grandchildren. And if you have your own, certainly that responsibility. But even in this church, it's our responsibility as a church body to give to the next generation of those God puts in our charge the solid truths of a faithful God and a God who loves us and a God who's with us. We live that out in front of them and we teach them these things. We need to prepare this generation. No matter what changes come for them, the same God is still with us and still with them. You see, we often as humans view change as a master. I can do nothing. I'm simply submitting to the changes that are happening to me. But every change bends its knee to the true sovereign King. So that change then is God's instrument of love toward us. To deepen our trust in him. It causes us to abandon our hope in all the other things we might put our hope in. And as everything changes around us, it reminds us of the one who never changes and sends us back to him. The words of an old hymn have been ringing in my ears this week as I've been thinking through these truths. So I'm going to finish by reading part of this hymn. In every change, he faithful will remain. That's the line that keeps cycling through my brain. You know what song I'm talking about? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he, faithful, will remain. See, I'm not advocating that we somehow switch and we love change. I think it's okay not to like change. But I am urging us to embrace God's sovereignty in bringing the change to us. Even when it's changes we don't like, because we can trust his love, we can trust his faithfulness. He'll be with us every step. This is one of the lines in that hymn that just rings in my ears constantly. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Let's pray. Lord, give us strength. Give us courage. And from that strength and courage, make us obedient children. We know that that comes from hearts that would trust in you enough to be courageous in the middle of difficulty and change. So we ask for your spirit to work in our souls, to take these truths that as we see them in the scriptures, we acknowledge that they're true. But we ask you to put them at the very core of our heart so that we will trust in you with all our heart. Give us the courage and strength not to lean on our own understanding. That in every detail of our lives that we would acknowledge you. And we would watch you direct our path. Whether that path is directed into this change or difficulty or this other change and prosperity. Pray that we would not lean on our own understanding, but trust fully in you, Lord. Give us that grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
stand together and sing our theme song through Deuteronomy, the praise God, the one who goes before us, who guides us. Our God will go before us.